Our Lord Jesus has many roles. He's a king. He's been our sacrifice. He's Lord. He's the agent of creation, our Savior, the judge. He's, in some ways, you can say he's the prophet, priest, and king. But one of the things that struck me lately in reading Hebrews was that he's our high priest forever. And there's that word forever. And it's very interesting because he's going to be that forever. And I thought we'd just talk about that for a little while this afternoon. You know, we humans, especially us Christians, have a lot of troubles every day. We've got all kinds of things happening to us physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, everything else coming our way. And this message about him being our high priest forever is a tremendous one for us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this particular quotation from the Old Testament, which is in Psalm 110, verse 4, is quoted three times in Hebrews. Then we have it in chapter 7, 17 and 20. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then again in 20, inasmuch as not without, I must have that reference wrong. But there's another place that says it also. This is a fantastic subject. And what I thought we would do is just take a run through Hebrews very quickly and mention all the ways in which our Lord Jesus is our high priest and what that really means to us day to day and the comfort that we get from that. We have the whole imagery in the Old Testament of the priesthood. It's fantastic imagery and has a lot to it. You have the tabernacle with all the furniture, and you have these priests, Aaron the first one, but you have all these high priests going into the temple and offering the sacrifices, and then you have the Day of Atonement once a year where they get to go into the Holy of Holies. These were all pictures for a later time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for instance, the high priest, Aaron, had his garments, and the Lord's very particular about his garments. In Exodus 28, he had this ephod that he put on first, and it had two onyx stones on his shoulders. And the two onyx stones were inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The names of the people, in other words, on his shoulders. And they, quote, bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So every time Aaron went into the temple area, he was bearing the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulder. This is typical of our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life that the Lord Jesus bears before the Father. And then he had a breastplate that he put on. The breastplate of judgment had four rows of three stones each. These were all different precious gems. And each of the 12 represented a tribe of Israel. So there he has on his shoulders the names of the 12 tribes. And there he has on his breastplate of judgment the 12 tribes. And so he is constantly bearing the people by name before the Lord, and that's exactly what our Lord Jesus does for us. In Exodus 28, verse 29, it says, so Aaron shall bear the names over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And this is where he bore the judgment of these people before the Lord. What is a priest? We have these images in our mind of what a priest is, and we get a lot of false images from all the Catholicism around us of those priests, and they are not what a priest is. So just try to forget that, wipe it out of your mind. A priest is basically a mediator, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says that we have one mediator between us and the Lord, the man Christ Jesus. And then in Hebrews 8:6, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So really, it's defining a priest right there as a mediator. That's what he is. He represents us to the Father, and the Father's message comes through him to us. So he is the go-between. We cannot ever not have a mediator throughout all eternity, the way I understand it. He will be our mediator, our high priest. We have to have him. There's something that we also need to be careful of, and that is when you talk about a mediator, I think some Christians have the image of a mean, very harsh Heavenly Father and a more benevolent Savior, and that they're kind of pitted against each other. That is not it at all. This is one God we serve, one Godhead, and the Father actually originated the whole plan of reconciliation. It's not a mean father and a nice son, and he went to bat for us. This is totally a false concept. But he is a mediator to represent us. Sinners to Jehovah, the Father, and the Father to sinners, and we are to pray in his name. All of this is captured into the same idea of a mediator. When we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. It doesn't mean we can't ever talk to Jesus directly. It means that as Jesus taught us to pray, we are to mostly pray to the Father and through Jesus, but we're always aware of his presence there as a mediator in the only way that we can address the Father. So let's run through Hebrews, a few passages in Hebrews, with this theme of the new priesthood. You have the Old Testament priesthood, and that was a shadow, and that was a type, and that was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus to come. But it's very imperfect, and yet it tells us in so many images what's going to happen. So let's look at, first of all, in Hebrews 4, let's pick up this imagery. And the first thing we want to look at is the fact that the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, is compassionate. He understands our weaknesses. We need to understand this. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is all present tense, this is not past tense, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is the first characteristic that Hebrews talks about in him being our high priest, is that he's compassionate. In our day-to-day weaknesses, he's compassionate to us, and he understands our weaknesses. Now, that is not to say in any way that he tolerates our sins, because as we know, he never had any internal drive to sin, but he does understand our weaknesses. There's a difference there. So when we are in some situation during the day that involves our weaknesses, he understands we're to go to him. We're to rely on him as our high priest. And so, in time of need, that's what it says. Then let's look at the fact that he was appointed by the Father. This is another characteristic of his high priesthood. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now this is talking about the human Old Testament priests. They did have sin, okay? And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's a greater high priest because he was appointed by God to be that high priest forever. You remember the story of Melchizedek. We're not going to go back and look at it. It's very interesting. A pastor has mentioned him recently. And he was, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchi is Hebrew for king, and Zedek is righteousness. So he was king of righteousness, but he was also evidently the king of Jerusalem at the time. You know the story that Abraham was coming back from battle with the other kings, and they had defeated their foes, and they had all this spoil with them. And Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek. This is way before the law came along, but he offered tithes to Melchizedek. And that Melchizedek was a type. He was either Christ himself, or he was a strange character that it says had no beginning or end. That could either mean that we don't know his genealogy, or that he really did not have a beginning and end, that thus he was Christ. I don't know exactly how to take the man, but he was a type, at least, of the Lord Jesus to come, and a great high priest. The whole thing about this was that Abraham, who was the father of Levi and the priests later on, was offering tithes to this man before all that happened. So you have the tithee in his loins offering the tithes to someone greater. So it's a type of Christ. And the whole passage here in Hebrews 5 is that he's our high priest forever because God appointed him to be. He's appointed him to be that forever. So that's the second thing about him. The third thing is in Hebrews 5, 7 through 11. And this is really something, I think. He suffered. He suffered for us. He is not only our priest, he was the sacrifice itself. So that's said here in Hebrews 5, 7 through 11. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So this passage in the Greek is very vivid about the fact that the Lord Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. When he went into that garden for us, he had strong crying and tears. This was an intense time, and he did all of that for us. That all relates to the fact that he has compassion on us. In chapter 7, we get into the fact that this eternal priesthood of Lord Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. In other words, the priesthood has changed. The previous one was very, very imperfect, flawed. This one is perfect. It's a changing of the covenant, a changing of the priesthood, a changing of the law for a better one, a better hope. And let's just read through that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is King of Peace at Jerusalem, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So this is a change out of the whole system, the priesthood, the law, the covenant. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the at the altar. Jesus came from Judah. That was not the priestly tribe. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And it goes on to say, the law couldn't make anything perfect, it was just showing us our sins. But now we have a perfect high priest. So, our high priest is compassionate. He's appointed by the Father. He suffered terribly for us. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. And then in chapter 7, verses 20 to 22, we have a better covenant with him. And that says, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says again and again and again through here. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, better covenant. Then, in chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, the next characteristic is that he always lives to make intercession. What is intercession? You know, I think before recently, I had the image of our Lord Jesus, always before the Father right now, always as our lawyer, and he is our advocate, always reminding the Father of the crucifixion, of the payment for sin, of the fact that, you know, I paid for Tom's sins. Please forgive him for the ones he's doing today, etc. And there is an element of that, of course. But that sacrifice was made once and for all, and it's done. So what is the intercession for that's happening right now? What is it involved? The more I think about it, the more I think that it means that he's interceding for us in our daily lives because of our weaknesses. And part of that's having to do with sin, with the ability to withstand temptation and things like that. But there's a lot more to it. We have a lot of weaknesses every day, and he's interceding for us. So just keeping that in mind, let's read some of these verses. In chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So there was a continuous string of them. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So, it's not just for our sins, it's for our living that he makes intercession. There's two related verses, I think, in Romans. Let's go back, keep your finger there, but let's go back to Romans 8, 26 and 27. A fantastic verse, two verses. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So not only does our high priest make intercession for us, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And of course, this is all part of one God. Then Romans 5:10 is another significant verse. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I think that's saying the same thing. That's part of the ongoing intercession, is that, yes, he paid for our sins, that's done, that's gone, and it's done forever. But now, we're saved by his life. Every day, we're saved by his life. He intercedes for us. He knows our weaknesses. We can go to him for things. The next thing is in chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, is that he's perfect and has no sin, and he's offered a sacrifice once and for all. Chapter 7, verses 26 and 28. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So he's perfect. He didn't have to, his sin offering was not for his own sins first and then for ours. It was totally just for ours. And it's been done once and for all, and it's not to be done ever again. Unlike the Old Testament priests, every year, or more than that. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, just to give you an idea of how much blood went through that first temple or tabernacle, when Solomon dedicated his fantastic building tabernacle in 1 Kings 8, there were 22,000 bulls offered, and 120,000 sheep offered on that one day. Just put the math to that and see what was going on and how much help he had to have to do that. And that was all just a picture of the eternal sacrifice, the one sacrifice that was going to pay, really pay for things. That couldn't pay for anything. That was just a picture later on. Then, what is our high priest doing now. Let's end with a few thoughts about that. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We've already seen that our high priest has offered himself once for all, and that's done. So what is our high priest doing right now for us? Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So he's kind of summing up all of Hebrews here. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. What's the true tabernacle? What was the tabernacle a picture of? We know what the sacrifices were a picture of. What was the tabernacle a picture of? The same thing, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was his body offered for us. So he's now seated at the right hand of the majesty, and he's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. Now look at chapter 9. We're going to end up in chapter 9 and chapter 10, trying to nail down what's going on with our Lord right now, day to day. And I realize there's no time with him. That's our own invention. So, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifice to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then drop down to verses 23 to 28. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it was a one-time sacrifice. Now, chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does it mean when you sit down? It means you're done working. It means you're finished. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you don't see this in the King James. This is a wonderful verse. The sanctified is a present passive participle. So really what it says is, for by one offering he hath perfected forever, past tense, actually perfect tense, he hath perfected forever them that are continuously being sanctified. Well, how can that be? How can you be perfect and yet be being sanctified? Well, that's what Christianity is. You're perfect. We are perfect legally in the sight of God. We are perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the fact that we are being continuously sanctified just means we're really Christians, and that's the proof of it. So, to wrap up, what are we to do in all of this? Chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, I think, is a tremendous wrap-up for all of this talk about him being our high priest. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we're bold to actually go into the Holy of Holies. We can actually go into the, quote, Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that every year. And so now we can go in there. And we can go in there boldly. Why? Because of our own doing? Of course not. Because of his sacrifice. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. There's another picture. The veil in the temple that was rent in two during the crucifixion. What a happening that was. Thick old veil. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom when he was crucified. And you know, the graves were open there. What a time would have been to see. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil was his flesh ripped for us to get into the Holy of Holies. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then it goes on to say, don't forsake the gathering together. So this is what we're supposed to be doing every day. We're supposed to be going into or living inside the Holy of Holies because of what Christ has done for us. And going, even the pastor prayed it this morning, going to the throne of grace to get help in times of need for mercy and grace every day. One final comment. Did you know we are priests too? Look at 1 Peter 2. Well, we don't need to turn there. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says we're a holy priesthood. So that's the priesthood of the believer. The fact that the whole image that we don't need a priest because we've got a priest in Christ. And then Revelation 26 is interesting. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we have a great high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and we should go to him every day in our life.